The king has risen. You noticed I added king, right? This is a concept that we've been talking about throughout this series. The king, our Lord, our Savior has risen. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at WMB, and I'm super excited that you chose to join us here at WMB this morning, whether you're choosing to join us online or here in person. It's the greatest weekend of the year for us Christians because of what we receive because of his death and his sacrifice. The phrase, "it is finished," as stated in John's gospel, it really summarizes what Good Friday represents in so many ways. Christ's death, folks, usher in through repentance, forgiveness of our debts, the debt that we owed to the Creator for rebelling against his ways. And on Good Friday, Jesus won the battle over our fear of death, and he broke Satan's power over us. It's finished on Good Friday, but it's not yet complete. I'm going to say that again. It's finished on Good Friday at the foot of the cross, but it's not yet complete. You see, Jesus' willingness to die on the cross frees us from the grip of evil, but the resurrection, folks, is what ushers in God's kingdom here on earth. Today we come together to celebrate the freedom that we've received through Christ's death and his resurrection. And the resurrection, folks, it literally changes absolutely everything. Jesus seals the deal, so to speak, on Resurrection Sunday by conquering death and proving that everything he said, everything he did is absolutely true. When Jesus died, it seemed in so many ways, especially to the apostles and those living in that day and age, that there was really no hope that another Messiah had just proven to be false. Remember Judas Maccabeus riding in a triumphant entry because he had conquered people in war? Well, guess what? He died and he stayed dead. It seemed like there was no hope. It seemed like another Messiah had come and gone. And as we've said many times in this series, the people longed to be saved from the oppression of Rome. There'd been many warriors that had come before him. The Messiah, the one who would usher in God's reign here on earth, he couldn't die. It appeared like evil had won. Literally, in the passage, it shows us that in many ways, his own followers had actually given up. When we read Mark 16, which has been read already, verses 1-3, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?'" It's fascinating because what that story tells us, folks, is that even his loyal followers in many ways had actually given up. They had conceded to his death. Even though he had told them something different, they just weren't seeing it. The women, they were going to anoint his body, which was a common ritual after death. And this is a sign that those who were even the closest to him believed that he's gone. He was a great rabbi. They had hoped that he was the one, but I guess he wasn't. I mean, they didn't even know who was going to roll the stone away. Now, fair question, right? Like, who is it that's going to roll the stone away? This is a big stone. And yet everything changes the moment that they get to the tomb. Listen to what the text says. "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed." No kidding. Right? Like, you walk, first of all, this big stone that you were quite worried about on the way to the tomb has been rolled away for you, and you go in, and here's this glowing dude just sitting there. And they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. That's comforting. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Like, look around. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he had told you." Now, the angel gives them these instructions to go and tell the disciples, including Peter. I want you to put that into your back pocket. Don't miss that phrase, to include Peter. And so Jesus is literally no longer there. His body is gone. This would be absolutely mind-blowing. You're meeting an angel, and Jesus isn't here. And so the story goes on to tell us that Jesus was, in fact, alive, that God had risen from the dead after 3 days, just like he had said. He appeared, the story tells us, to over 500 people as proof of his resurrection. And we can read in the biblical narratives in the Gospels about these different interactions that he has with people. But did you know that we have proof of this even outside of the Bible itself? There are historians, non-Christian historians from the first century, who also write about this Jesus of Nazareth who was able to raise from the dead. So there's actually what they call historicity that surrounds the resurrection itself. There's proof outside of the Bible. You see, folks, the devil had lost. King Jesus is now on the throne, and his kingdom here on earth had begun. There's something cosmic happening here, and this is a significant concept in the biblical narrative. Jesus overcame death and evil by offering us, by his grace, forgiveness. Paul tells us this. The Apostle Paul, he's always helpful in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, he said, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins," not just a few of them, not just ones here and there, not just ones that he picks and chooses, but he forgave us all our sins, "having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities," listen to this, "he made a public spectacle of them." Who? The powers and the authorities. "He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You see, folks, Jesus nailed our debt to the cross by taking it on himself. We couldn't do this on our own. Our behavior management couldn't accomplish what the cross is able to accomplish. It doesn't matter how hard we work at being good, at being better at something, at aiming for perfectionism. We could not accomplish what the cross and the resurrection accomplishes for us. We try to be good people. We might be good people, but we cannot forgive sin. Only God can do that. And at our core, folks, if we're really genuinely honest with ourselves, we tend to make life about us, to make life about ourselves. We always choose ourselves over others, which is exactly what Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3. It's really just part of the fallen human condition. That's the way the scriptures describe it from Genesis right through to Revelation, that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot save ourselves. We are not able to be the people that God calls us to be without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus, he solves all of this through his resurrection. He did this, hear me, with no strings attached, and he did it willingly. Now, that might not be your experience when you experience religiosity, but that is the biblical story. Jesus Christ willingly gave his life for you and I with no strings attached. His willingness to forgive is what disarms the rulers and the authorities and made a public example of them. The resurrection completed, folks, the transaction that needed to take place. If Jesus had remained dead, then the substitution would not have been completed. The death and resurrection of Jesus defeated the devil. Defeated the devil because it reveals the truth about God. Therefore, showing us that the devil, since the garden, since the beginning of the scriptures, has been lying to us about who God is. You see, the resurrection makes public the lies of the enemy. God is a God of forgiveness, not of oppression. The devil is the one who oppresses. But that's not always how we look at church, is it? That's not always how we treat one another, is it? But yet, the cross and his resurrection reveal this truth to us, that he is a God of love, that he is a God of forgiveness, not an oppressive God. The enemy does that. But the evil one first tempts you and then wants you to wallow in your transgressions instead of being free in them, because he has us trapped. If we wallow, those things that we laid at the foot of the cross, often we want to wallow in them, we want to live in them, we want to own them, we want them to be who we are, instead of this, who God wants us to become, who Jesus Christ has made us to be freely and willingly through his life. The cross reveals that God is not some cosmic lawyer who holds our sin against us. That is what the devil wants you to think. God is a God who forgives our debt. He forgives our debt by simply asking us to profess him as our King. Through Jesus, God offers us complete forgiveness. He offers us complete forgiveness for what we have done, what we will do, and what we're currently doing. Think about that for a minute. He doesn't hold anything against us. The devil always wants something from us. But God is not like that. Instead, his death and resurrection show us just how deep and wide his love is for us. This is why Jesus came. Listen to what the apostle John, the one whom he loved. I love that John claims that. Like, can you imagine writing about yourself and just like putting in brackets, I'm actually the one he loved the most, right? 1 John 3:8, listen to this very carefully. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, we are no longer slaves to our sin. The works of the devil are the lies that he wants us to believe. Lies like that will never add up to what God wants us to be. That we'll never be able to live the way God calls us to live. These are all lies, and Jesus proved it by giving his life for us and conquering death. A perfect example of this, folks. A perfect example of this is hinted at in the story of the resurrection. I wonder if you caught it in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter too. Notice the separation of the two. Wasn't Peter one of his disciples? So wasn't he, by saying go and tell the disciples, wasn't he including Peter in this? Well, if you know much about the story, Peter probably felt like there wasn't any possible way that he would be considered a disciple anymore. Why? Because he had denied Christ 3 times. How could I possibly, because of my sins, be accepted by Jesus anymore? And so you notice in this text, Like Peter was a faithful follower, but he swore up and down that he wouldn't betray Jesus. And yet we notice across the Gospels that he just doesn't do so good at this, right? You ever felt like that? That no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you attempt to swear your life by Jesus, like, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live my life for you. When push comes to shove, it's like, not in this moment. I have no idea who he is. That's Peter. And so when the angel tells the woman to tell the disciples and Peter, he's making a very specific point, and it's a point that shows just how forgiven we truly are. Go and tell my disciples, even Peter, even the one who denied me and didn't stay faithful. Jesus forgave Peter. If we read further into the gospel, specifically in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. And all Peter had to do was declare his love for Jesus. And he was included in the forgiveness that the cross and the resurrection brings. There's nothing you have done that God will not freely forgive you for. You see, in God's kingdom, when you declare your love for Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive the ultimate gift, grace, forgiveness. The price has already been paid, and the evil one can't do a thing about it. He's already lost. He's already been beaten, because the resurrection ushers in God's kingdom here on earth. The resurrection ushers in God's kingdom here on earth. The kingdom of God begins an amazing new revelation. And that amazing new revelation, folks, is you and I sitting, you and I being in a place like this. The body of Christ, his ambassadors, the church, are called to change the world through the power of the cross. We're called to represent him here on earth, to manifest his kingdom, because Jesus is alive today and he's empowering us to represent him on earth as it is in heaven. And until that day when evil disappears, we have a choice to make. And it's a choice the Jews didn't have before Jesus. We have a choice to do what is right, to live our lives under the grace of God, and to tell the world about the miracle of the cross and his resurrection. We have a choice to live forgiven under the grace of Christ's death and resurrection. Folks, if you're a Christian, if you're a longtime Christian and you've been struggling to live forgiven, I want you to lay that at the foot of the cross and live into this reality of generosity, gratitude, hope, patience, faith, peace, humility, forgiveness, freedom, worship, love. All of that is how you live your life forgiven. Maybe you're just like Peter. Maybe you've given up on God. Maybe you've even denied his existence at times. Let me tell you, folks, God has not given up on you. He's offering you the kind of forgiveness that no human being can possibly offer. You see, folks, the church is not just a religious institution that follows weird rituals and offers coffee before and after the service. The church is a group of people, or the way the Bible would say it, the children of God, who gather every Sunday across the world to celebrate the grace and forgiveness that we've received through the Creator of heaven and earth. The church is a group of God's children, of people who have received what the cross provided, the forgiveness of our sins and the freedom that forgiveness brings us. Now, maybe you're a Christian who has forgotten the power of the resurrection. Maybe your name is etched in the back of a seat because you've been here for so long. You get it? You see, from our view up here, I know where you sit. And maybe you've forgotten the power of his resurrection. Maybe it's just not real to you anymore. Maybe the last time we saw you was on Christmas. This morning, I want to challenge you to be reminded of the grace that he offers you, to be reminded of how important Christian community is, as dysfunctional as it can be. How that we can't live in his kingdom here on earth alone. A kingdom needs people. It needs community. Folks, don't believe in vain. Receive his forgiveness and live forgiven. Jesus gave his life for it, and God the Father raised him from the tomb to prove it. We don't have to live under the oppression of sin and death. We have been set free. The kingdom is here. The new day of the resurrection for all of creation is here. Jesus has set us free, and he transforms our sins into redemption.